honor, in my opinion, to get to do it in front of my church family, the place that God has called me to serve. And so I thank you for trusting me with this duty. I'm thankful for our pastor that trusts me to stand behind this pulpit and to proclaim God's word to you. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I just wanted to thank you for that opportunity and thank you for being here. Open with me to the book of 2 Timothy, and we'll be in chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question that will come up a few times in our time together this morning, and this is that question: what dictates your decision-making? I'll ask you again. What dictates your decision-making? You see, every decision we make in life has some sort of, I'll say, outside force that dictates or determines what decision we make. There's always things happening, things going on that will cause us to make decisions one way or another. And I would propose to you that the strongest of those forces that are helping us make decisions is our desires. I believe that you will always choose what you desire most. Our desires dictate our decisions every time. Let me give you maybe a silly example, but hopefully it'll help you understand what I'm saying here. Ladies, imagine you are out on a first date. Okay, we'll say it's a blind date, and you're out, and you're at this very nice restaurant, and there are three options on the menu. Okay, you have steak, which is very, very expensive, and then a little less expensive, you have ribs, and then more considerably less expensive, moderately priced hamburger. Okay, so you're trying to figure out if you like this guy or not. You know, it's a blind date, so you're just meeting him, and let's say everything's going well, and you think, man, I really want to get asked out on date number two. So when it comes time to decide what you're going to eat, that desire to want to get asked on another date is going to dictate what you order, okay? So you're thinking, don't want to order steak, don't want to be too expensive, don't want him to not invite me back because I cost him too much, and then you're probably going to think, don't want to eat ribs, right? I don't want to be messy, want to try to put off a good appearance. So you're probably going to order the hamburger, right? It's moderately priced, not going to make too big a mess, going to make a good first impression. So all these things are helping you make this decision, right? All these desires, okay? You may, if I just said which of these three is your favorite, you may have said, well, steak is my favorite, or ribs are my favorite. But your desire to get asked out on a second date is greater than your desire to eat your favorite food. But what if this guy starts acting like a jerk, you know? So everything's going well, and you're thinking about what food you want to eat, but then it turns south, right? And you're like, now your greatest desire is to never get asked out again by this guy, right? So what's going to happen? Your decision-making is probably going to change. You're either going to say, I'm going to make this guy spend every penny he's got on me, right? So you're going to go for like the big steak with all the appetizers and desserts and everything that goes along with that. Or you're going to say, I'm just going to get these ribs and just get as messy as I can, make sure that he never, ever, ever wants to ask me out again. You know, it's a silly illustration, but the point is the same, that your desire, whatever that desire is going to dictate what decision you make, whatever your greatest desire is. And so we need to ask ourselves, what desires are we going to let dictate our decisions? And I want to suggest to you this morning that your desire to do the will of God and your desire to obey the Word of God should be your greatest desire. Above all other desires, you will always do what you desire most. And so if you are constantly desiring to be Christ-like, if you are constantly desiring to find the will of God, then that's what will dictate your decisions. Which leads us to, where do I find the will of God? How do I know what the will of God is? Well, we know what the will of God is by looking in the Bible. And so that's what we want to let dictate our decisions, is the will of God, Christ-likeness, that is found in the Scriptures. I mentioned earlier that we have a proposed constitution and bylaws. And if you've already had an opportunity to read through that, you may have noticed that the very first line on the very first page says this: "The Bible shall be the sole and sufficient authority in all matters of faith and practice of Mount Vernon Baptist Church and its individual members." We as a church want to affirm in that document and with our lives that we want the Bible to be the sole and sufficient authority, not just for what we do corporately. Okay, did you notice that? Not just in matters of faith, but in matters of practice. In every area of our life, in every decision we make, we want the Bible to dictate our decisions. We want the Bible to be our sole and sufficient authority. And it's not just for us as a church. You may have also noticed that in the wording there. It's very specific. We want it to be our authority for our faith and our practice, so not just what we do in here, but all of our lives, and not just for Mount Vernon Baptist Church, but for its individual members as well. Our desire, each one of us individually and us corporately as a church, should be to find the will of God and to do that. And I want to suggest that we find the will of God in the Bible. Which leads us to what I want us to look together at this morning. And that is this question: why? Why do we want the Bible to be our supreme authority, our sole and supreme authority? Why not something else? Why not our own desires or what we want? Why not raise ourselves above everything else and say, well, if I want it, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, I'm going to do it. Or why not some other document or some other book? Why do we as a church want to affirm that the Bible is what we look to in our decision making? Well, the answer to that question is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll give you just a little bit of context. Paul is writing to a young pastor, Timothy, and in verses 1 through 5, which we'll read together, Paul talks about the last days. Let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Paul says, hey, in the last days there are going to be people that put their desires above everything else. Their love of money, their love of self, their arrogance, their pride, their abusiveness, their ungratefulness, their unholiness. They're going to let all those things dictate their lives, right, in the last days. There are going to be those people that do that. And he says, avoid those people. Then Paul goes on to say in the next several verses, but you, remember what you learned as a youth. Remember the faith, remember the scriptures that you were taught when you were growing up. Remember what your mother and your grandmother taught you. Remember how they brought you up in the faith. Do those things. Don't be like these other people. Avoid those people. You follow the scriptures. And then we get to the why. And this is what I want us to study this morning. Why should Timothy, here in this letter, follow the scriptures and not what all these other people are doing? Why should we as Mount Vernon Baptist Church and its individual members follow the scripture and not what the world is telling us to follow? This is why. Read with me 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word again that you've given us, and I pray that as we look into answer this question, why do we follow the scriptures? Why would we want to affirm that as a church? Why would we do this? I pray that your spirit would speak to us and help us to understand, and that we would leave from here with a greater love and hunger for your scriptures. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul says in verse 16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. That is our why. There we see that we follow the Bible because it's the very Word of God. Think about this. Paul is claiming that the Scripture is God's Word, actually breathed out by God. Okay, we know that human authors have written this, right? But Paul is saying the Scriptures are breathed out. They are the Word of God. This is incredible if you think about it, right? Let's just think about this. There's a God, okay? There's one true, real God. And this God, who has never had a beginning and will never have an end, created everything. He created everything, including us. And he was under no obligation to speak to us, to give us any sense of who he is. He's under no obligation to tell us or reveal himself to us. But instead, he does. Think about how incredible that is, that we have the Word of God right here before us so that we can know who he is, that we can learn about him. But we as Christians tend to take that for granted. And it is our fault, but it's not solely our fault, because it's been so ingrained in our culture, right, our church culture. Oh yeah, this is the Word of God. We have no problem affirming, yeah, that's God's Word. We get it. That's God speaking. We act like that's normative and shouldn't really be anything to turn your head at. But the God of the universe, who created everything that we can see and can't see, has spoken to us, directly to us. And we have it, like we have it recorded. And then we can look at it, and we can find his will, and we can find what we're supposed to do. So to us, it's not a big deal. But in the ancient Near East, which is where this was written, right around Israel, gods were common among those people groups. Okay, every people group, every tribe, every nation that surrounded Israel had their own god, and they had their own ways of worship. And they all believed that their gods were real, obviously. So they thought their gods were real, and they believed that their gods acted. But not one of these pagan gods from the ancient Near East acted by speech. They never talked. They never told their people what to do. These people thought their gods acted, but they never spoke. Mark Dever, who's a pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., said this: "The God of the Bible is utterly unique, utterly singular, and utterly worthy of our worship. And one of the most important evidences for that is the fact that God speaks." One of the greatest evidences for why God is worthy of our worship, and he's singular, and he is unique, is because he speaks. No other God, little g God, no other false God, idol, does that. Speaks to their people. And this has been the story throughout. How did God create everything? Speaking, right? Yeah. By his word. He said, "Let there be light," and poof, light. And then you may be thinking, well, he created Adam and Eve. You know, he created them with his hands, and that shows us the uniqueness of it. But what does he do with Adam? He breathes from his mouth life into Adam. He creates Adam's body with his hand to show the uniqueness of mankind. But to give Adam life, he breathes from his mouth life into them. And then we move on in the Scriptures, and we hear God calling Abraham, right? We look in the Scriptures, and God speaks to Abraham and calls him and says that he's going to make him a nation. And then we move farther to past the Exodus and Moses. And how does God give us the law? He speaks it to Moses, right? He doesn't just lay the tablets out there with the Ten Commandments, but he speaks them to Moses for Moses to write down. And then, so we're moving ahead in the Old Testament, and we see the prophets. And what is their reoccurring theme in all the prophets? Thus says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Not me just saying, hey, this is what God's going to do, and we're looking for him to act. But this is what God has said. This is what God is saying to you. This is God speaking to you. Our God is utterly unique and singular and worthy of our worship because he speaks. And then we move on past the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament. We get to John 1. And what do we find out about Jesus? What does John 1:1 say Jesus is? The Word, right? The Word become flesh. Jesus is the very Word of God become flesh to us. There's a reason that's the language that the Bible uses. It's because there's something unique about God speaking to His people. This that we have isn't merely some idea about God, some fable that may or may not be true, a mere history book. These scriptures that you hold and I hold are the very Word of God who speaks, the God who is like no other because He speaks. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to see that this is a way that God sets Himself apart. Not only is this a way that we think He is set apart, this isn't just something that we think God's different because He speaks, but that's just our opinion. This is something that God speaks about Himself. Isaiah 41 is where we want to look. And the one true God is speaking, okay? He's talking to these false gods, right? And He's making a mockery of them, as He often does. And Isaiah 41, verses 21 through 24, listen to what God says to these false idols. Okay, Isaiah 41, 21 through 24, look at what our God, the one true God, the God who speaks, look at what He asked these false gods to do. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring it to me and tell us what is to happen. He's saying, hey, okay, false God, you want to prove yourself? Tell us what's going to happen. Speak to us. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. God and our God, the one true God, Yahweh God, in making a mockery of these false gods, what is He asking them to do? Speak, say something. Tell us what's going to happen in the future, or tell us what's already happened, or tell us what's going to happen now. Just tell us something that we may fear you. Right? Verse 23, the second part of verse 23 says, do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. God is saying, fear comes from you speaking, comes from you telling us. You want us to fear you? Speak. And of course, there's no response because there is no God besides our God. And in the silence, God says, behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. In calling out these false gods, Yahweh God is asking them to speak. Now flip over to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, we're going to be in verses 6 through 8. And again, we're going to see the weight that our God puts on speaking. Again, we're going to see how important this is. Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. God says, I am the one true God. He says, who's like me? Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. If there's any God out there like me, let him speak. And again, a deafening silence. Because there is no God like our God. There is no God besides Yahweh God. Because he speaks, and we have his word. So we see that God speaking is a big deal. Although we may have never thought of it that way before, we've often just taken that for granted. Yeah, God speaks and we have his word. But God puts a lot of weight that he is the God who speaks and that there is no other God. And so when we're thinking about decision making, we're thinking about our lives. What are we letting dictate our decision making? Are we letting the word of God, the very word of the very God, the one God, are we letting that permeate through all of our decisions, no matter how big or how little? Are we doing that? Are you personally letting God speak to you through his word? Are you looking for God to speak in some other way? Are you saying, God, I want you to speak to me while neglecting the Bible? Okay, if you want God to speak to you, then read his word. Like, go to his word. That's where you'll find him speaking, is in his word. Paul gives us a list here. We're back at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul gives us a list of four ways that God's word is profitable. Okay, so since God has spoken, his word is profitable to us. Since God has spoken, we can gain from it. We can profit from reading it. We can profit from letting it dictate our decisions. And this is how. Let's read again verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. All right, so that's what we just talked about. It's breathed out by God. It's God's very word. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof or rebuke. Some translations have rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Okay, so teaching. God's word gives us doctrinal truth. In teaching us, we look at God's word and we get doctrinal truth. We know the truth of God. We know who God is. We know how he acts only because he has spoken to us. If God had not revealed himself to us, we would have no truth. We would not know him, because we can't know God apart from him revealing his truth to us. And so this word of God, the reason we let it dictate our decisions is because it's profitable to teach us. And when we know about God and we know who God is and we know his will, when we've been taught who he is by his word, then that changes how we live. It changes everything when we realize that this is the truth of God. So when we make any decision in our personal life, as a church body, to plug the special call business meeting October 11th, when we look at what do we want to put in the Constitution and bylaws, when that committee come together and said, what needs to be in here, they want to submit to the Word of God, and that's why they put that very first. And so that's what we want to do as a church. Not only is the Word of God profitable for teaching, but the Word of God is profitable to rebuke us, right? The Word of God rebukes us for ungodly behavior or false beliefs. As we read the Word, God's Spirit uses that to convict us of sin. It convicts us to repent. It starts a repenting process that we can do if we're not too proud. This is where we have to decide. Am I going to let my desires and my desire for sin overtake my desire for the will of God? Because if your desire is to glorify God and to be Christ-like, then you will let the Word of God rebuke you where you need rebuking. You will let that happen. You'll read it and you'll understand it and you won't shy away, but you'll repent. And rebuke will lead to correction, which is the third thing Paul lists. The Word of God corrects us when we stray away from Christ-likeness. These two are kind of tied together. The rebuke is kind of the first part where we realize our sin, and then there's correction that happens. And we learn how to be corrected from the Word. We don't look at outside sources. We don't let others come and say, this is how you ought to live or this is how you ought to be. But we look at the Word and see how it tells us to live and to be. Which lastly leads to training in righteousness. Paul says that the Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. God's Word trains us in righteous living. As we read it, as we hear it, as we study it, we learn what it looks like to be Christ-like. We learn the will of God. We learn how to live righteous lives, above reproach, blameless. Which leads us to verse 17, which is where Paul tells us why the Word of God is profitable. So we follow the Word of God because it is that, because it's the very Word of God, and we know that it's profitable for us for teaching and for rebuke and for correction and training, so that, Paul says in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That the man or woman of God, that the people of God, the reason we submit to it, the reason it's profitable for teaching and rebuke and correction and training, the reason we let all those things happen to us when we read the Word of God, is so that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. So that we can be equipped when we have to make decisions in our lives. So that we can be equipped for all that God has called us to in His will. So let's go all the way back, full circle, to the beginning question at hand. What dictates your decision making? Are you letting the love of money, the love of self, pride, arrogance, are you letting those things dictate your decision making? Is your greatest desire that others would think highly of you? Are you letting that dictate every decision you make? Is your desire not to be persecuted for your faith your greatest desire, so you just don't bring it up to anyone? Or is your greatest desire to follow the will of God and to let that dictate every decision you make? Not just the decision of what church to worship at, or whether you're going to come or not, or whether you're going to give or not. Not just those decisions, but how you're going to treat the cashier at the gas station, or your waiter at a restaurant, or your coworker, or your classmate. Are you going to let the Word of God dictate every decision you make? We, as the staff here at Mount Vernon Baptist Church and the deacons, we want to do that. We want that to be the heartbeat of our church. We want that to be why we make any and every decision we make. The will of God. Finding the will of God in His Word. But you have to decide for yourself if you are going to do that. We can do that here. We as a staff can try our hardest to make everything we do grounded in the Word of God. And we try to make all of our decisions based on the will of God found in the Word of God. But you have to decide personally to let the Word of God dictate your decisions. No one can do that for you. And so I ask you today, will you submit to the Word of God? Will you commit to study it and to read it and to learn it? Therefore, you will know what it wants you to do. Therefore, you can know what God wants you to do. You can't know the will of God if you don't read the Word of God. You can't, because that's where His will is found. Turn with me to the Psalms, and we'll close with this verse. Psalm 119. This is what we want our heart cry to be. Psalm 119, we're going to be in verses 161 through 165. I know that's a lot of triple-digit numbers, so I'll call them back out. Psalm 119. But the cry in the heart of the psalmist here is what we want our heart and our cry to be. Psalm 119, verses 161 through 165. The psalmist writes, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word, like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." We want that to be our heart cry. God, we delight in your word, in your law. We want to be blessed because we delight in your word and your law, and we follow it. And then we stand on that promise. None can fall. No one can fall who stands on the Word of God. No one can fall who stands on the Word of God. So have you done that? Have you submitted to the Word of God? Have you let it dictate your decisions? If you're a Christian and you haven't, and you've been letting other things determine how you live, today is a day of repentance. Today is a day to cry out to God. Say, God, forgive my unbelief and to help me to trust you. And you can do that where you are. There's an altar here to pray. But if you've never accepted Christ, if you've never looked to Jesus for your salvation, then you will never submit to the Word of God. If you've never trusted God to save you, you'll never submit your life to Him. And so, if you've never done that, today can be the day that you put your faith in Jesus and you begin to submit your life to the Word of God. We're going to stand and sing in a moment, and that's going to be your opportunity. As we sing together, you can come forward. We can talk about what it means to submit to the Word of God, to love God supremely, and to let Him dictate all of your decisions. So as we stand together, let's pray. God, we, again, as we hopefully have a better understanding of your word now and how significant it is that you speak, Lord, with that understanding, I pray that you would lead us to repent of our desires that are above you. God, help us to repent of all those desires that we placed above you in our decision making. Father, help us to look towards you and look to your word for teaching and for rebuke and for correction and for training. And Lord, if there's someone here that realizes that they've never trusted you for faith, I pray that you would give them boldness to come forward and to trust in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.